Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining me today. My name is Byron Howell, and this is the Byron Howell Ministries podcast. I hope all has been well with you. Today, we are going to talk about faith and doubt, and we are going to see that doubt is one of the greatest enemies we will ever have, and we will also talk about defeating doubt. If you are anything like me, you have several areas of your life that you are currently praying about. You have several areas of your life where you would like God's help or to see God's best. So you pray about those areas and you try to make positive changes. I hope you listened to my last episode because I talked about what to do in any difficult situation. To sum it up, for any difficult situation, you need to pray about it, study God's word about it, do anything God says, and stay in faith that God's word is working in your life. We also talked about praying instead of worrying and what it means to stand in faith despite contrary natural circumstances. If you have listened to me talk about faith, and I have a lot of podcast episodes about faith, you know that true biblical faith involves believing God's word regardless of contrary natural circumstances. Sometimes that can be very hard to do. When you think about your salvation, it's relatively easy to believe that you are a born-again child of God who will spend eternity in heaven. There is nothing in this world to tell you otherwise. But staying in faith for virtually anything else, at least at first, is much harder. When you first start praying for your healing, it can be hard to believe that by Jesus' stripes you were healed while you are still experiencing symptoms. It can be hard to believe that God is making all grace abound towards you so that you always have all sufficiency in all things and you may abound to every good work, while your bank account shows that you have no money. It can be hard to believe all your children are taught of the Lord and great is the peace of your children when they act crazy and you feel so far from their heart. We could think of lots of other examples, I'm sure. The situation I'm describing is one of the great battles of our lives, and we don't talk about it nearly enough. Sure, it takes different forms, but it is the same battle, the battle to believe God's word despite what you see in the world around us. Biblical faith requires this level of belief, where we are convinced because of God's word alone, regardless of natural circumstances. When Jesus spoke about faith, this is the level of belief he actually meant. Absolute certainty, absolute conviction, completely convinced, fully persuaded, doubtless. While that may sound like a high standard, let's look at a few verses. This is Mark 11, verses 23 to 24. For assuredly, I say to you, whosoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you desire, or whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Jesus tells us clearly in Mark 11:23 that doubt will block the answers to our prayers. In the original Greek, the word for doubt is diakrino. Let's review some other interesting verses where the word diakrino appears. Romans 4:19-21. Now this is the Apostle Paul talking about Abraham. He says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." This passage from Romans 4 talks about Abraham's great faith. Notice that Abraham didn't look at his natural circumstances. He didn't pay attention to them or worry about them. He was fully persuaded in God's promises. He staggered not. The word for stagger is diakrino. We could translate that part of the verse to say Abraham doubted not. Abraham didn't doubt God's promise that he would have a son. Even against truly contrary natural circumstances, where Sarah had already been through menopause, Abraham didn't doubt. And just in case you're curious, it tells us that Sarah had been through menopause in Genesis 18:11. Let's briefly consider this for a moment. Abraham's situation wasn't just unlikely, it was impossible. Sarah was not going to have a child without a miracle. honestly, most of my situations don't look that bad. Abraham stood in faith against the impossible. Sometimes I have a hard time standing in faith against the difficult or the unlikely. And honestly, most of the time, I don't even know all the facts, like how unlikely or how difficult it really is. But Abraham knew that he needed a true miracle. He knew that without God's power, Sarah was never getting pregnant. And yet Abraham still believed. He was still fully persuaded. We need to believe like that, where even natural circumstances that show us what we want is impossible are not enough to deter our faith or cause us to doubt. That's how we must believe. Now let's look at James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In this passage from James, diakrino is translated as waver in the King James Version. In fact, most translations translate diakrino as doubt in this passage, but I want to briefly discuss the concept of wavering. The translators of the King James Version probably used waver in this passage because James compares one who diakrinos to a wave of the sea. It says a wave is driven with the wind and tossed. When you doubt or when you diakrino, you are pushed back and forth. You waver. Sometimes you focus on God's promises and stand in faith for that promises, but other times you focus on your natural circumstances and you doubt God's word. You doubt that God's power is flowing into your natural world to change your circumstances according to God's will. You doubt that you will ever see God's promise in your life. You believe God's word sometimes, but you believe the natural difficulties of your situation other times. You are double-minded and wavering, and you will not receive. My friends, I submit to you that the vast majority of us have wavered like this many, many times. The vast majority of us have diakrinoed or doubted many, many times. And look at what James goes on to say about the person who wavers or doubts. That person will not receive anything from the Lord. Now let's look at a couple of verses from that passage, the same passage, in the New King James. That was the King James. Now let's look at how it's treated in the New King James, because it makes this point crystal clear. This is verses 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. If you doubt, you will not receive. That may sound harsh, but it totally lines up with what Jesus said in Mark 11:23, which we read earlier. If you doubt, you don't receive. And this next statement may sound cliche, but it's true. If you believe, you receive. If you doubt, you do without. In fact, my friends, and this is one of the great points that I'm making here today, doubt is one of the greatest enemies you will ever have, and it must be controlled. It must be handled correctly. All things considered, I do a reasonable job about controlling my mouth. I don't speak negatively over my life or any of my personal situations. When I'm trying to stand in faith, I only speak God's word and God's blessings over the situation. But the same can't be said of my mind. I definitely worry and doubt far too much. Even if I don't allow those thoughts to enter my mouth, I frequently allow them to live in my head. And I hate to admit it, but just as an example, my concern about finances has been almost constant at some points in my life. I have had a virtually constant concern about other areas as well. And even if I don't dwell on the negative thoughts, because I know that's wrong, sometimes I still allow them in and I spend way too much time with them. I think about what if this or what if that. I think about fallback plans or worst case scenarios. I've even heard some people say that those are useful mental exercises so that you get mentally comfortable with difficult outcomes or you prepare yourself with mental strength. But when you are believing God for one of his promises or answers to your prayers, negative thoughts over that situation are a form of doubt. Worry is a form of doubt. Lingering on your concerns or negative possible outcomes is a form of doubt. Having a backup plan in case your prayer doesn't work is a form of doubt. And we must not allow doubt in our lives. We need to let these concepts sink into the very depths of our soul so that we never forget them. The person who doubts will not receive anything from God. That's a key concept that we must understand. The second one is that doubt is one of the greatest enemies we will ever have. As you go through life, if you want to follow God's plan and receive all that he has for you, you must begin receiving from God through both prayer and declarations. This is the system that God has set up. Even if God has miraculously and divinely arranged a huge percentage of your life, you will not get there without prayer and declarations in faith. This is his system. This is how we get there. Our passage from Mark 11 briefly mentions both of those concepts. Now, with this topic, the prayer request versus declarations issue, that alone could receive an entire book. But I generally believe, to keep it simple, that if something is within the realm of my Christian authority, then I need to be making declarations by faith. I'm the one that needs to command the mountain to move. I'm the one that needs to command the sickness off my body. I'm the one that needs to command the unclean spirits out of a particular situation. On the other hand, if something is not within my authority, then I need to be asking God. I need to be making those prayers of petition. Now, frequently, I'm not positive about the correct way to approach a given subject, so I check with the Holy Spirit. Where do I feel peace as I speak about the subject? Do I feel the Holy Spirit leading me to make a demand or a declaration? Or does the Holy Spirit lead me to make a request? Now, I'm digressing a bit, but we need to be thinking about this and incorporating this analysis into our prayer life. Because some prayers, when you ask God to do things, it's not going to happen. And that's not a statement that's faithless, but God is not going to do what he's given us the delegated authority to do. And that's a huge reason why our percentage of prayers that we receive has been lower than it should be. We need to understand this, and we need to be regularly making both prayers of petition and prayers of declaration to see God's will in our lives. Now, we do all of these, of course, in Jesus' name. It's his authority, and it's through him that we have the right to make these requests of God. But God's will for our lives is not automatic. We need to be praying all the time, in every situation. Sometimes these prayers concern God's help in a negative situation we've encountered. Other times, these prayers concern our advancing or increasing more influence, more finances, more ministry, more something. Maybe you're praying for a house or a car, some legitimate need in your life. There's nothing wrong with praying for those things when we're seeking them according to God's plan for our life and according to God's will. I feel like I'm digressing, but I'll just mention it briefly. You know, there are certainly times, I'm a real estate lawyer. There are certainly times where I've thought about buying a second home or doing some different things in that way. But you know what? I kind of want to keep my life simple. I don't want a lot of things that are going to take my time away from God. especially if they're not really going to add significant value to my life. So I do. I try to keep my life simple and not kind of diversify too much or split my attention span. And so my point is, when I'm seeking things like that or praying about those things, I'm really seeking God's will. Because if something's going to take me away from his plan or put me out of position or out of where I need to be for what he wants for my life, then I don't want it. I don't care how amazing it is. There is nothing more important than God's plan for my life and where I need to be day in and day out. And honestly, I think right this second at this time in my life, I need to be with my kids when they wake up. I need to be here when they get home from school. I need to be here to be available to them every single night. You know, so I do. I think about that and I try to keep my life simple. Now, that I'm not saying that's for everybody, but my point is, as I go through life making these prayers, seeking God's will, I want to make sure that I'm where he wants me to be at all times. But back to the point I'm making, we must be praying and believing in every area of our lives, and we must stop doubting. Doubt can destroy your life, for doubt will keep you from receiving from God. Again, doubt is one of the greatest enemies you will ever have, and it must be treated accordingly. If a thief broke into your house to rob you and kill you, you wouldn't sit back and let it happen. At least you shouldn't. You should get up and either expel or kill the thief. You must do the same with doubt. We must recognize the truth about doubt, and we must expel or kill every doubt that would ever enter our minds. Kenneth E. Hagin, one of the greatest men to live in at least the last 100 years, described dealing with negative thoughts like this. You can't prevent a bird from flying over you, but you can prevent it from making a nest on your head. Now, that's a great way to think about it. We should just accept that negative thoughts will come. When you see an empty bank account, when you feel a symptom, when you have an argument with your child, when you see any negative situation, the negative thought will come. This is actually a physiological response to a negative stimulation. The negative thoughts will come, but what are we going to do with them? If you allow the negative thoughts to linger, it will make a nest in your head. It will stay there. Not only will it negatively affect your mental and physical condition, but it immediately begins counteracting your faith, and you won't receive from God in that particular situation. Again, I know that sounds harsh, but it's what the Bible says. And I want to just hearken back to some of my other teachings on this subject. When we pray or when we make declarations in faith, we have to begin getting comfortable that there will be a period of time between when we pray and when we see what we've prayed for. Obviously, we don't want it to be very long, but remember, the kingdom of God functions by seed time and harvest. When I pray, when I declare God's word over a situation, I have now sown the seed. In other applications, when I take the word of God and I declare it over my life and I want to see what God's word says, I've sown that seed into my heart, just like Jesus describes in Mark chapter 4 and in the parable of the sower. That seed needs a period of time to produce. That's the key understanding. We have to get comfortable understanding that. I've sown the seed, I want my harvest, but I have to stay in faith. Doubt, diacrino, will destroy the growth process of the seed of God's word. You plant the seed of God's word in your heart, and you must protect the seed. Remember the parable of the sower. All of these things want to attack the seed. We must guard the seed in our heart. And one of the key ways we do that is we prevent doubts from fighting against the growth of the seed. My friends, I hope you're grasping the importance of what I'm saying. Let's keep going. Now let's Now let's start discussing some mechanisms for removing doubt for your life, from your life. Now, I'm using all of these and I'm seeing success. Not perfect, not by any means, but these mechanisms, you know, I'm a big believer in mental pathways and mental mechanisms and paradigms. These mechanisms I'm using are really starting to help me win these battles against doubt. And winning the battle against doubt means that I'm staying fully persuaded, I'm staying locked in my faith for God's promises to manifest in my life. Remember Romans 4:20 says Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, and that the word staggered is the same Greek word as doubt, which is diakrino. You see, this verse tells us why we diakrino, why we doubt. We doubt because of unbelief. Now, I discuss dealing with unbelief in great detail in my book, Understanding and Receiving Divine Healing. So I encourage you to check that out. But to put it simply, Jesus tells us in Matthew 17:21 that unbelief goes away through fasting and prayer. He's actually not referring to demons when he talks about the fasting and prayer, casting them out. He's talking about unbelief, and I know that's widely misunderstood. Fasting and prayer will remove unbelief from your life. And with unbelief gone, doubt will also be gone. Now, fasting can take different forms, but regardless of whether you fast food, television, social media, or something else, you want to fast something significant in your life so that you have extra mental and physical time for God. That's time to pray, time in the Word, time to meditate, time to worship. Fasting puts down natural circumstances and increases your spiritual sensitivity and focus. As you fast, spiritual reality becomes more real to you and it becomes easier to believe God. Natural circumstances become less important, spiritual truth becomes clearer, and your faith is strengthened. Just to give you examples from my own life, I've removed social media from my phone. The benefits to my mental health have been tremendous. And I've really cut down on my secular entertainment, you know, during the work week. And that's also really produced some positive change in my life. I give that time to God now, whether it's good preaching or more time in the Word, more time in Christian music. I don't really listen to secular music, not that it's a sin necessarily if you do, but I'm just saying I'm really taking the time to be very strategic and deliberate about my input right now. And this is really helping my mind to stay focused on God. And really, and just as a side note, you know, all that you could really want in life, all of the great treasures that the universe has to offer, they can all be found in your relationship with God. God wants to bring them all to your life. So I encourage you to give him more and more time and to really spend time with God on a heart level connection and fellowship. But as you fast, whether you're putting down food or some sort of mental input, be it social media, entertainment, or whatever, you're depressing the physical, you're depressing the natural, and you're elevating the spiritual. And that's so important when you're looking to stand in faith against contrary natural circumstances. I hope that point helps you put these ideas together, and now we can see clearly why fasting and prayer, which elevates the spiritual, drives out unbelief. Because unbelief is always based in the natural. I'm having a hard time believing because what I see in the natural, it's causing me to waver. It's causing me to doubt. When I fast and pray, I'm driving out the unbelief and I'm elevating the spiritual. Very, very important. Last week, I talked about the importance of prayer in dealing with negative situations, and we looked at Philippians 4:6-7. Let's read those verses again as they perfectly apply here. And I quote, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. When you feel worry or sense doubt, you should immediately begin to pray. Just be open and honest with God. Ask God to help strengthen your heart and your mind against the doubt. Ask God to help with your situation. If you have made declarations or prayers in faith, ask God to help you remain in faith that you will see what you have declared or prayed. When you do this, God's supernatural peace comes to guard your hearts and your minds. This peace guards your hearts and minds against the worry, against the doubt, and against the negative thoughts that will rob you from the answers to your prayers. And, you know, just to be clear, I mean, I do it deliberately and specifically. You know, when you start to think this way, you'll recognize the worry, the fear, the doubt, the diacrino, the wavering. You'll recognize that it's going on in your mind. That's one of the reasons why it's so important to talk about these things. I'm trying to believe God. I'm trying to stand in faith, but I can feel this diacrino. For me, personally, I just say, doubt, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over you. Get out of my mind. Worries, get out of my mind. By Jesus' stripes, I was healed. God supplies all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All my children are taught of the Lord, and great is the peace of my children. Worry, get off me. Doubt, unbelief, get off me. In Jesus' name. And honestly, and then I'll say, I cast the cares on you, Father. Father, I rebuke these cares. I cast them over onto you in Jesus' name. You know, just doing that for 30 seconds has a tremendous impact on my personal mental state and on my level of peace, because I'm doing what the Bible says. And now this peace from God comes into my heart. You can feel it impacting your soul and you just feel better. And I encourage you, start doing this, start living this way, and you'll feel it too. And you're going to, you know what you're going to think? You're probably going to think what I thought. Why haven't I done this my whole life? You know, why haven't I been operating this way and paying more attention to this verse my whole life? But anyway, I also like to pray in the Spirit, which specifically is praying in tongues or your prayer language. I can just take a minute, calm my mind, pray in the Spirit, and think about God's promises. Remember that fasting and prayer drive out unbelief, which is the cause of doubt. Sometimes I just need a quick shot of praying in the Spirit to drive out the doubt and unbelief attacking my mind. I believe it's also Jude chapter 1, verse 20. I'm trying to actually pull it up very quickly while I talk. But Jude 1, 20 says that as we pray in the Holy Spirit, we build ourselves up in our most holy faith. So praying in the Spirit is actually a very good way to increase your faith and drive out the doubts and the unbelief. Next verse, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that it exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This passage from 2 Corinthians is very powerful and has a lot of applications, but for the moment, let's focus on how it tells us to handle our thought life. In short, we must analyze every one of our thoughts. Does a thought positively impact your life or support your faith? If so, then it may stay and grow. But if not, it must go. Every negative thought and imagination exalts itself against God's word and God's promises. They must be cast down and they must be arrested and brought to the obedience of Christ. Now, you may not be in the habit of thinking that way, that negative thoughts are really an attack on your life. But the more you spend time in God's word, and the more you realize that God has promises for every single area of your life. Promises which, in fact, belong to you as a Christian. They are your inheritance, and that you can see in your life the moment you start putting faith to them. When you realize that, you'll start to recognize that all of these doubts, all of these worries, fears, negative thoughts, they are an attack on what God has for your life. So once you realize that, you can start dealing with them correctly. To cast down a negative thought and bring it to the obedience of Christ, you must take authority over that thought and correct it with the Word of God. Perhaps you have a thought that you are sick and your healing prayers aren't working. You recognize that thought for what it is, doubt. You also recognize that this doubt will counteract your faith and prevent you from receiving. That's all the verses we've read today. So this thought must be dealt with, and you deal with it specifically and deliberately. If you just think these positive faith thoughts that we've talked about, where you confess God's word, where you take authority over the doubt and cast it out in Jesus' name, if you think these positive faith thoughts in your mind, that's good, and that will help, and that's absolutely better than doing nothing. But it's much better to say them out loud. Answer your thoughts or your doubts with the Word of God. Do this again and again until it becomes reflexive. Remember, we talked last night about how the moment you feel a worry, you should immediately go to pray, that it should be a mental reflex. Add to it or combine with it confessing the Word of God for that specific situation. Again, you can train your mind so that the negative feelings associated with these negative thoughts never even touch you, because you deal with the negative thoughts so quickly, and you deal with them with prayer and the Word of God. The negative thoughts might fly over your mind, but you don't allow a single one to make a nest there. My example above concerns healing, where I'm thinking about having a symptom and I'm worried about whether God's promises of healings will come to pass. But the same process should be used for every situation in your life. Speak out God's promises for your family, your finances, your ministry activities, God's plan for your life, your relationships with coworkers and such, and every other area of your life where you are under any attack of doubt. Maybe you feel doubt or worry over 6 or 7 areas. That's probably not uncommon. Just handle them all correctly. Again, doubt is one of the greatest enemies you will ever have. Doubt will completely block your ability to receive from God. Every doubt must be removed from your life. And you remove a doubt by prayer, casting it down, and destroying it with the Word of God. I'm now going to discuss a new show coming out on Netflix called Three Body Problem. I haven't seen the show, but I've read the books. And I'm going to discuss one concept from the books that has really helped me in my fight against doubt. Now, this particular point probably won't make it into the show because it wasn't really a huge plot point in the book, but it was very interesting to me. I would also mention that these are not Christian shows or Christian books, and Netflix will probably make them even worse. But the books, all things considered, are fascinating, and there's no woke garbage or anything like that. Now, in the story, at least as the books present it, humanity learns of a catastrophic event that will happen 400 years in the future. They also learn that, for a few reasons, doing anything about it is basically impossible. So the books are about different ways they approach the situation and what happens. Now, one of the problems they encounter is that people become infected with a tremendous hopelessness, like nothing matters. They don't want to do anything. And obviously, if that spreads, that's going to become a serious problem for the whole world. So this guy invents a machine. You can put your head into the machine, and the machine can instill a thought in your mind that is basically impossible to overcome. And they want to use this to help people believe in the positive outcome for this catastrophic situation, even though it seems completely impossible. And just as an example, when they're testing the machine, they give this guy the thought that water is poison, and the guy immediately becomes deathly afraid of water. And the book says it takes 2 months of deep psychotherapy to even convince the guy to drink a glass of water again. Now, that's how powerfully this machine can cement a thought into your brain. You see, I like this part of the book, and I like this concept because I need to approach my faith, my belief in God's word, as if I have put my mind into that machine. Every single thought of doubt, every single thought that God's word won't produce, that I won't get my harvest, that my prayer won't get answered, that despite using my faith correctly, it won't work out. Every single thought like that must be banished and never allowed to return. Furthermore, any new such thought that comes my way must be immediately barred and rejected as contrary to what I know is true. My faith, the word of God, must be so imprinted on my mind that any contrary thought, no matter how obvious or reasonable it may seem, is immediately rejected. That's biblical faith. That's being fully persuaded. And you know, some of you listening to this, you may think that is extreme. And you know what? I agree with you. It is pretty extreme. But the word of God promises some extreme blessing, some extremely cool things. And we have some extreme enemies out there. The power of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, the unclean spirits. I mean, they hate us and they will fight against us. So my point is, relatively speaking, we're in extreme situations on the downside and on the good side. And this is how I want to live. I want to live in the fullness of God's promises for my life. So yes, I agree. This may be an extreme position of full control over my thought life, but this is where we need to be. And I submit to you, that's where Jesus lived, in this constant control over his mind. Remember what it says in Proverbs, as a man thinks, so is he. You know, back to that machine where it imprints a thought in your mind. I don't have that machine, obviously, but I can live like I do. Once I make a declaration or a prayer, according to Mark 11, I can imprint my words on my mind. I believe that it's done, and I set a mental barrier against any contrary thoughts. I don't even allow them to stay, even for an instant. In fact, any contrary thoughts are rejected as lies. Remember that Romans 3:4 says, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." We must trust God's word over everything else, even what our own eyes and senses tell us. God's word is true. My prayer has been answered. The mountain has moved. It's done now. So I will use this mental wall against doubt. I will pray about everything and worry about nothing. I will cast down every thought that exalts itself against the word of God. I will speak God's word and build my faith. And I will not doubt. I will not doubt. I will not doubt. Now let me just give you one very short example from my life yesterday. Yesterday, one of my children wasn't feeling well with cold symptoms. Really, it started a couple of days ago. But she had a particular symptom that was very concerning to me, and not a typical cold symptom. So obviously, the first thing I did was I prayed. And I didn't just pray for a second. You know, I spent a few minutes with her praying in the spirit, making declarations, praying over her body. You can maybe some of the true faith people might get mad at me, But I also Googled that symptom and tried to understand, is this common? What's going on here? Because honestly, I want to be a good father and a good shepherd of my children. And, you know, if something really serious is going on in her body, you know, I need to know about it. And, you know, even just to direct my prayers. But, I need to watch over these kids. They're God's children. Anyway, that didn't help because I didn't really find anything about this particular matter, that it's common or that it's uncommon or anything, right? I got nothing, right? So I prayed and I believed and I stood in faith and, you know, she was better. The cold symptoms had started a couple of days ago. So she's better, no fever or anything. So she went off to school. Now, you know, I start working early in the morning and some time passed and I didn't really think about it. But then, you know, for whatever reason, I had some negative thoughts come into my mind about this situation. You know, all of a sudden it just started hitting me. Oh my gosh, what about this symptom? What if it's something serious? What if it's this? What if it's that? But fortunately, I'm working on this podcast episode right now, so all these thoughts are fresh in my mind. So I took authority over the thoughts, the negative thoughts. I confessed my faith. I used my mental wall, basically, against the doubt, against the unbelief, took authority over those thoughts in Jesus' name, confessed my faith. Great is the peace of my baby. Great is the peace of my baby. Great is the peace of my baby. You know, that repeated confession really helps keep my faith level and my mind where it needs to be. I'm not saying that repeated confession moves God or anything like that. It's about moving me and keeping me in the place of faith. I did those things and they left. The bird of that negative thought kept flying. And, you know, praise God, my daughter has a long day on Thursday with different things going on. I didn't even see her again until the evening. But I said, Hey, how are you doing? And, she said, oh, I'm perfect. You know, she just kind of knee jerk reacted. She was, you know, looking on the phone about something, you know? So, but praise God, totally done, totally healed, totally over. But my point is, you know, we use our faith, we pray, we make declarations, we do what we're supposed to do as Christians in this world, in this fallen world. But then we've got to set our minds correctly and drive out the fear, drive out the doubt, drive out the worry, because that will block us from receiving from God. And that's what we can't have happen. My friends, I pray that this has blessed you and helped you. And I'm telling you, if you will apply these principles in your life, it will greatly help you, greatly bless you. And you will begin seeing more and more of your prayers answered even now, right now, in this natural world we live in. God wants you to see all your prayers answered. He wants you to be tuned in with His Holy Spirit so that you're praying according to His word and you're praying according to His specific will for your life. That should be, you know, kind of the guiding light for all of your prayers. Healing is obviously His will. Healthy relationships with your family, friends, loved ones, that's obviously His will. Financial increase, believe it or not, obviously His will. We know about all of this through the Word of God. So what we want to do is we want to be praying in line with His will for our life and then knowing, being fully persuaded that His Word is working and His power is flowing to bring the natural manifestation of the answers to our prayers. And so what we're going to do is we're going to stay out of the doubt, out of the fear, out of the worry, and we're going to stay in faith, and we're going to have everything that God wants us to have. My friends, I love you. God bless you, and have a great day.